Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, everybody. Welcome to episode 138 of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you from Out of Ashes Ministries in Southwest Louisiana. And I hope you're doing great. And I'm so glad that we get to spend this time together this week. So hey, if it's your first time checking out the show, the podcast, maybe you're hearing this on Hebrew Nation Online in the live feed or finding it in the archive, or maybe you are catching it on our website at outofashesministries.org, or you're hearing it as a podcast on iTunes or Google Podcast or some other podcast platform that I may or may not know we're even on, and you're catching it, then I want to say hey and welcome. Maybe a friend recommended this to you, and it came up in your YouTube feed, and you're just following along and checking it out and saying, let's see what this guy has to say. Then I want to say thanks for giving us a chance to get to know each other and for you to hear our heart. This is a ministry of Out of Ashes, one of our ministries here, and Image Bearers Radio is just kind of this outgrowth of kind of what our heart is for ministry here. And that is, we all come from places in our lives where we've kind of been burned out. Maybe it's been, pain inflicted by somebody else. Maybe it's been our own dumb decisions. Maybe it's been the ashes of bad theology or, toxic church or whatever it's been. And the psalm that hits me the hardest, that I love the most, is Psalm 1. I have a kind of a thing, an affinity for trees. And as you'll see, our Out of Ashes Ministry logo is a tree. Our IBR logo is a tree. And so I kind of have a thing for trees. So it's been just my heart cry to the Father for so long that, that I could be that Psalm 1, that we could be that Psalm 1, that tree that stands, and that I think of it now kind of as the Etz Chaim, the tree of life, right, that grows up within us. And so that's what we're all about here at Image Bearers Radio. And so if you're new and you don't know much about us, that's a little bit of our heart. We are a Torah pursuant, Yeshua following community here in Southwest Louisiana. And so if you're in the area locally, we'd love to have you come visit. Come hang out with us every Saturday, Shabbat at 10 a.m. Central. And if you are further away, if you're somewhere else, but you're looking for a community, or if maybe you have a fellowship, that's always your first priority is your fellowship, but maybe they meet at a different time, you're just looking for something else to check out on Shabbat, then I want to invite you to join us for our live stream, 10 a.m. Central. Every Shabbat on our website at outofashesministries.org/live. We also multi-stream to Facebook and to YouTube. And so our service goes from about 10 to about noon, a little longer than that if I get excited and teach too long. But we'd love to have you jump in and say, hey, let us know where you're watching from. Just say Shabbat Shalom or just kind of lurk in the background and check it out and see what's happening. So thank you guys. Hopefully you enjoy this conversation. If you are an oldie, a vet of Image Bearers Radio and Out of Ashes Ministries, I just want to say thank you guys, as I try to do every week, for just being an awesome community, for giving feedback, for dialogue and conversation. I always want to appreciate you guys because you make this thing go round. And while I do love to talk about Bible stuff, if I don't have anybody to talk to, it makes it a little more difficult. So thank y'all for being there and for being here and for sticking with us. So as is our custom, before we get into the episode 138, let us go to the Father in a moment of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we bless you and we thank you for this time to be together. We pray, Father, that as we talk about identity and as we talk about observance and the things that we feel like you're doing in our lives, that you make us stronger, that we may bear your image better. Amen and amen. All right, guys. So, as I said, this is episode 138. This is number 9 or 10. I'm sorry, I can't remember. In our current series. So, if it's your first time watching or listening to the podcast, we're currently in a series where we are following along. We're doing the same series on Shabbat. But here on the radio show, we are a few weeks behind, and so it's giving me a really good opportunity, as I say every week, to get your feedback and to kind of hear questions and clarifications and different things. So if you are following along on Shabbat, then don't think you're going to hear the same thing, like, oh, I've heard this part already. It's not the same. It's always different, a different conversation, and sometimes we take what we did on Shabbat, we break it into two episodes here. So we are following along, so I would encourage you to check out both if you have the time and the desire. And so if it's your first time here, we're jumping in kind of in the middle. And so if you're interested, go back to part one of this series entitled, What Do You Want? And you can catch up there. This is just a conversation about, it started out as increasing our observance. Something I felt this Sukkot, that this year was really going to be a year of increasing our observance. I felt like something big was going to happen this year. I still don't know what that is, but hey, there's a lot of year left in the year as far as from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, or Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah, sorry, in that sense of the year. And we are, as we prepare for our Pesach and we prepare for, you know, the feast days and stuff now, there's just some bubbling there still. And so the theme that I continued to feel and be sensitive to around Sukkot was observance, 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 observance. And it's this idea that, you know, you believe in the Torah, you believe in Yeshua, you do your best at doing the Torah, but you really should be doing better every year. You should be, you know, continuing to increase your observance in whatever capacity that looks like. And in order to increase that observance, sometimes you have to have more knowledge and things, but also that observance will then ignite and solidify our identity as Messianic Torah followers, right? So that's what this whole series is about. And so we've been the last few weeks through kind of an identity stretch, and we're going to kind of start to come out of that a little bit this next couple of weeks. And so last week we talked about how having a goal is really not the most important thing. And as a matter of fact, having a goal in order to, we're talking about changing and evolving to a new person, that new creation status that the scriptures tell us that we are, in that process, we know the goal. And just a couple of verses, we read one passage last week. I want to read another one for you right now, but you know, Romans 10:4, it says, for the Messiah, Mashiach, is the goal, not the end. If you're reading particular translations, it may say the end of the Torah, right, as a means to righteousness. But that word in the Greek is telos, where we get telescope from, and it just means the goal. The goal of the Torah as a means to righteousness, right? For everyone who keeps trusting. So this is about continuing to trust, continuing to learn, continuing to follow, continuing to observe, continuing to wrestle with Hashem, et cetera, right? And then we read Ephesians chapter 4. So we're talking about goals. And verse 11 says, he himself gave some to be emissaries, prophets, proclaimers of the good news. This is Tree of Life version, by the way. And some as shepherds and teachers to equip the holy ones, or the saints, the kiddushim, for the work of service, for the building up the body of Messiah. This will continue until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Ben Elohim, to mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. So, man, this is not what our episode is about, but I want to just stop right here because this is important, especially right now. I have to confess, I have not been really involved in calendar discussions in the last several years. I've studied all the calendars. I did that years ago. I've kind of touched up throughout the last few years on the different calendars that are out, calendar propositions, and then I just kind of left it alone. Because we follow the Hillel calendar, the modern calculated current Jewish calendar, And yes, we know that it's not correct before anybody says anything. The Jews know it's not correct. No, there's no big surprises there, right? Nobody's trying to hide anything. Nobody's trying to be, you know, any kind of way. It just is what it is. So very good reasons for it being the way that it is. So this year, all of a sudden, because of my Hebrew teacher, Yoel Halevi, I have noticed he does Aviv search. He does has done extensive work, probably one of the top two guys in the land of Israel as far as it relates to ancient calendars and especially the Aviv calendar in ancient Israel. And so we were talking today, and I've been following his stuff on the Aviv search, and just the absolute toxicity and belligerence and ignorance, and I'll even say arrogance around this calendar thing, it just blows my mind. Like I said, I haven't really seen it in a couple years, so I just, you know, I haven't really noticed. It's not been on my radar because it's kind of settled for me. I you know, I understand the way that it was done, or one of the main ways it was done in ancient Israel, and then this is the way we do it now, and eventually we'll be back to that probably at some point, but for now, this is what it is. And it's, you know, sometimes it's better to be together than to be right. Just personally, that's my personal opinion. And so anyway, he and I were talking, recently about this, and, you know, this passage came back up to memory for me. It came back to mind, you know, where it talks about, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, I don't believe that means we're all supposed to believe and act and talk and look exactly the same. I don't think it's uniformity, but unity and uniformity are two different things. And a lot of times we as people, because this is how we are, we want uniformity. We want everybody to look and talk and act and dress and think and speak and believe like us, and that's not unity in the biblical sense. It's that we bring our diversities together and we form the body, right? Which is, if the body all looked like your thumb, that would be weird, right? So, but just this idea of coming to unity, I completely accept, and I love actually different opinions, right? But when it gets nasty and toxic, I just really don't have room for that. And so this passage just came to mind. So it talks about growing up into the measure of Messiah's fullness, the measure of Messiah's fullness, right? That's the goal. That's the goal. He continues on, as a result, we are no longer to be like children. And man, some of the way that we disagree about stuff in the non-Jewish world, we're like just spoiled rotten brats. Sometimes we get mad and we pitch fits and we call names and we disassociate and we cross our arms and we go in the corner and we pout because so-and-so didn't agree with me or, you know, whatever. Like, it's just insane, right? So we grow until we grow up and stop acting like children, where he says we're no longer tossed around by the waves and blown all over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men with cunning and deceitful in scheming. Listen, guys, the world of biblical interpretation is like a tempest. It is like a storm-ravaged sea. And that is the idea that we're getting to here in Ephesians, and like that we're not tossed by everything, which means, hey, you listen to a bunch of different stuff. If you guys have followed me at any length, or if you're new and you haven't, I'm a big advocate of, you know what? Read some Max Lucado, read some, you know, whatever, but also listen to some, listen to some Manus Friedman, you know, read the Lubavitcher Rebbe, you know, and then, you know what, listen to a T.D. Jakes sermon every once in a while or something like that, you know, whatever. But find, you know, differing things that push you to make your own decisions. But then don't be belligerent about those decisions. Understand that you have a lens, you have a way of seeing scripture, and you have a way that Hashem speaks to you, and that it's for you. It's not necessarily for everybody else. It's for you, and be respectful of both him and yourself and each other, right? So instead, he says, speaking truth in love, and that's what I'm just speaking the truth in love, brother. And it's like, yeah, it's not very loving. It's not very loving. See, love is not a feeling. It's not something we can just, like, it's not just an excuse we can use to try to be right. Love, in the biblical sense, means loyalty. believing loyalty. So if I love you and I disagree with you, the way that I see and hear interaction is hateful. It's that I want to be right, and I want you to admit that I'm right because I love you, right? It's not right. However, speaking the truth in loyalty and believing loyalty means that I believe in you and I want you to experience some of what I have experienced. And so I'm trying to help you. But the way I do that comes from a way different posture than what we can be capable of here in this walk, right? And so he finishes up in this section. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah. Again, that's the goal, who is the head. From him, the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. Again, the proper working of each individual part. So we say often here at IBR, I am not the image of God, neither are you, but we are. And I think that the scripture is much more focused on, communal aspects. Where we, most of us in the Western American church especially, we kind of were grown up and we were kind of raised on like an individualistic, right, kind of thing. So I am saved. It's my salvation. It's my personal relationship with God and those kinds of things, right? And I think the scripture is much more communal in its ideas about salvation and about image bearing and about being the temple. I'm not the temple and my body is not a temple. Your body is not the temple. We are the temple. However, I think that's true. However, your part is and my part individually, we have to take care of our own house, right? And do our own, make sure our own thing is well. And we're doing the best that we can personally because it's about a house, a group, a community built up of individuals. So we've talked about that as far as the goal, but there's another goal that I want to talk about today. And I don't know that we'll have time to get through all of it today, so we may have to add and split this this episode into two, but we'll see how far we can get, kind of see how we can do. So there is a goal that we should shoot for. After last week, I just talked about how goals weren't the be-all, end-all. I want to come back and talk about this goal because I want to situate us here for where we're going next. There's a rhyme and reason, right? So there is a quote I heard a couple of weeks ago. And this gentleman, I don't remember who it was now, but the quote rings in my head. He said, you know, there's nothing honorable about figuring things out alone. There's nothing honorable about figuring things out alone. And I thought, man, that is the epitome of wisdom, right? That is what we should be seeking to attain through our study of scripture and our keeping of the mitzvot, through following Yeshua and being led by the Spirit. Our goal is to be people of wisdom. And there's nothing honorable about you know, figuring things out alone. There is a long history of good and bad decisions, profitable and non-profitable decisions, understandings, interpretations, things that have happened that we have to draw from. And we have each other, which is a cloud of witnesses in our own modern day. It's a beautiful thing. And so as we talk through these things, we're going to be leaning on some, you know, some other sources and some other things as we walk through the next few weeks that I hope you'll find helpful. And with this quote kind of in your mind, I want you to be ready for that. So as I was thinking about, you know, what characterizes us as the people of God, what we've been talking about identity, what should kind of be the, if we can say my identity as a believer in Yeshua or my identity as a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I don't maybe not know all of the things, but I know this, because we have talked about how the biblical view of what a person of God looks like, a child of God looks like, can seem very amorphous. Someone in a congregation used the word vanilla, and I like that a lot better. It can seem very, very vanilla, right? So a typical, what would you think of as the identity of a person, a child of God? Well, this might be just me, and I may be overly cynical, or this may just be kind of the pictures that I have had from early age and I haven't fixed them yet or whatever it might be. But I kind of think of this like glowing kind of shiny person that like kind of always has it together, you know, but is very kind of just vanilla, very kind of whitewashed, no real personality of their own, no real, you know, just kind of quiet and timid and proper and respectful and all those things and all those good things, but just not dynamic, just not very dynamic. You know, it's never going to offend you, but never going to, you know, cause you to be really angry, but never just, I don't know. I'm trying to throw out all these words to try to kind of convey what I mean by, you know, what I see as a child of God, kind of holier than thou. And again, that's the cynical part. I get it. But it's hard. And so it's hard for me to define. And so in searching through all these things and trying to work out identity for myself, which I think is always kind of a moving target. Remember, we talked about how in the book Atomic Habits, James Clear talks about we should always be auditing and expanding our identity. Don't ever get too comfortable with one version of yourself, because you're a creature in progress. You are a growth in progress. So if you get too comfortable with your identity right now, this is where you stop growing. And man, have we not seen that be the, you know, an epidemic of epic proportions in the body of Messiah, is that people decide on a certain amount of doctrines and they just go, I'm staying here. This is where I'm pitching my tent. And I've said it before, I'll say it right now because it's relevant. I've seen it in the Hebrew roots where people come in, they're mad at the church, they're mad at pastors, they're whatever, and they come in and they find out, they pick a pronunciation they like, they pick a calendar they like, they pick a shape of the earth that they like, and they pick they make a decision as far as for or against rabbinic you know, interpretations of scripture, and then that's just where they stop. They just stop there, and then they spend the next 20 years mad and cantankerous and defending those beliefs. And it's like, okay, cool, have those beliefs, that please, like we should know what we believe. However, like continue to grow, continue to learn, and I'm not saying you have to change what you believe. I'm just saying, like, hear the voices around you, right? I used to have a pastor, and this used to aggravate me whenever he used to say it, but now I appreciate it. He used to say, you know, if something isn't growing, it's dying. And so if you're not changing, if you're not growing, there's a good chance you're dying. And that's no bueno. We're supposed to have life abundantly, not be dead men walking. And so as I start to think about what is the thing that we can identify ourselves with, what is the nuclear level or the atomic level that we can begin to kind of build from in this whole journey that we're on, that we've been walking through in this series. And as it so happens, in my temple studies, I am studying the area of Kedusha, which is holiness, right? Sanctification. And as I started to think about it, I thought, you know, if I recall correctly, and nobody has corrected me yet, so I'm assuming this is probably right, but you guys may be, sure you are a lot smarter than I am. If I miss this, please correct me. I don't know of any other characteristic. Again, Hashem calls us a lot of things in Scripture, right? He calls us, redeemed, restored, loved, free, new creation, priest, holy nation, right? He calls us a whole lot of wonderful things, and I believe all those things, you know, about us. But there is only one thing that I have found that Hashem says, I am this, and then he expects, and then he calls us that same thing. You know what it is? I'm sure most of you know, again, because you're smarter than I am. But there's only one characteristic that I can find that he calls us to be, maybe with the exception of love, that God is love and he calls us to be people of love. But that one thing is kadosh, it's kedusha. He says over and over, I am holy, so you be holy. It's in both testaments. I mean, you can't miss it, right? This is the only characteristic that I can find where Hashem says, I am this is who I am. And so you be this as well. And it has been a principle with a lot of consternation and a lot of subject, you know, the source of a lot of debate and a lot of interrogation over the centuries. But I think it's one that that at least is worth exploring again for our purposes, because it's fundamental. And it's the atomic level that we're going to start at as we continue to grow and as we continue to ask questions. So next segment, we'll get into Kedusha. Don't go away. We'll be right back after the break. All right, everybody, welcome back. So, Kedusha, the only characteristic, again, that I can find in Scripture where God says, this is who I am, and this is who I want you to be, right? Kadosh. So, as I said, we're in this, I'm in this section. I've been wrapping up a couple of months of studying Kedusha in my temple studies, and I would encourage you, if you guys are like, wait, what is this thing about temple studies? Where do you go to study the temple? Well, I study with Joseph Good. You can go to JerusalemTempleStudy.org or .com. I can't remember which one. Forgive me. Jerusalem Temple Study with Joe Good. For a small subscription fee every month, you can have access to his temple course, the Temple Academy. And my goodness, I suggest that everyone that is a serious Bible student take a trip through the temple course. It'll take you some time. It is very detailed. It's pretty challenging, but my goodness, it is worth it. And so just a few verses that I want to bring up before we kind of explore this a little bit and talk about Kedusha. So first of all, in Leviticus 11:44, he says, "For I am Adonai your Elohim, Adonai your God, the Lord your God. Therefore, sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. You are not to defile yourselves with any kind of creeping thing that moves on the earth." So, there's an interesting thing going on here that we'll talk about after we finish reading. So let's go over a few chapters to Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2. It says, "And Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to all the congregation of B'nai Israel and tell them, you shall be kedoshim, you shall be holy, in the plural, for I, Adonai, your God, am holy." Okay, so that's a second place where we have this idea. And then, again in Vayikra chapter 20, it says, "Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying," this is verse 1, "Moreover, you are to tell B'nai Israel, anyone from B'nai Israel or from the outsiders dwelling in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land are to stone him with stones. I also will set my face against such a person and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given his children to Molech, defiling my sanctuary and profaning my holy name. But if the people of the land all hide their eyes from that person when he gives of his seed to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off along with all who play the prostitute after him with Molech from among their people. The soul that turns to mediums or to soothsayers, prostituting himself with them, I will set my face against, and that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. So consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I, Adonai your God, am holy. You are to keep my statutes and do them. I am Adonai who sanctifies you." And then one more passage again in Vayikra, a little bit further down the chapter, in chapter 20, says, "You are to be holy for me, for I, Adonai, am holy and have set you apart from the peoples so that you would be mine. A man or woman who is a medium or a soothsayer shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with rocks and their blood shall be on them." So these passages that we have read all have to do with Kedusha. So the question is, what is Kedusha or Kadosh, holy? That word may have some meanings for you. It may come with some meanings for you depending on how it was used in the background that you have or things maybe that you've studied since then. But the question is, what is Kedusha? What is holiness? Well, we have the ultimate form of holiness, the ultimate in holiness, which is Hashem himself, right? So he defines what is holy. His being is the definition of holiness, and he defines then what is holy that comes from him. And so this is why we study the temple. This is the reason why we study the temple. It's not to argue and fight. It's not to, for any, it's, it, this is the, when we get down to the very elementary reason why the temple study is so important, is because we call the temple Beit HaMikdash, the house of Kedusha, or the house of sanctification. The temple is all about teaching us about Kedusha. That's what the function and purpose. It is a place of worship to Hashem. It is a place of service and offerings and all of those things. Yes. But the temple, and we're going to talk about this, is what teaches us about a holy God and how to be His holy people as He invited and commanded us to be. So Kadosh, holy. I'll use the Hebrew more than the English just because the English kind of has some baggage, maybe for some of us, or some connotations that probably aren't helpful. So if you are thinking of Kadosh, you're probably saying, well, it means to be set apart. And that is, I would say, accurate. That is a true, that is a good definition. To be holy, to be sanctified, to be consecrated, right? To be set apart for a purpose, for Hashem. All of those are good definitions, but they don't go far enough. And that's what we want to start talking about today. The conversation we want to start today is talking about having those. So a couple more verses I want to read for you. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "Who is like you, O Adonai, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, bekodesh, in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" So in Shemot, in Exodus, it's this setting apart of God as the one purveyor of holiness, the one true purveyor of true holiness. And what does that look like? In Amos, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, bakodsho, by His holiness, bakodsho." This is an interesting verse because it's linking an oath, a swearing to holiness. So He's swearing by His set-apartness, yes, but again, it doesn't go far enough. All right, we're going to talk about some of this. So let's talk about creation and Kedusha, okay? We've established that Hashem is Kadosh, right? He is the marker. He's the benchmark. And then we have man that is created Tselem Elohim, in the image of Hashem. Now, we've talked about this before, so it shouldn't be anything new. And if you've watched our any of our Genesis series, hint, hint, which I would encourage you to do, go back and check on our website or on YouTube or check our Genesis series. We talk about this pretty extensively, that man was created Tselem Elohim, in the image of Hashem. Now, there's two main ways of reading that. Either man, i.e. Adam, was created in the image of Hashem, and he was the only person created at the time, and within Adam himself alone only, it was just Hashem and Adam at this point. He was the only human, the only Adam. Adam is not a name; it means human, right? He's the only human who is created, and is created in the image of Hashem. And then in the Garden Revolt, he loses that kedusha. He loses that image bearing vocation, privilege. And so everyone through him, if you read Paul, everyone after him is born in sin, the without the image, right? So, or without the kedusha. Now, I expand on that a little bit. I actually change it, the understanding, that is. And to say that in Genesis 1, when we have Adam being created Tselem Elohim, that there's a great possibility that it's not one man, but it's actually a population of humans. And how do we get there? Well, there's several reasons, but one of the thematic reasons, the things in Genesis 1, is that God is creating population. He doesn't create one fish or two fish, Adam and Eve. He doesn't create two fish. He creates a bunch of fish and fills the sea with them. He doesn't create one or two birds. He creates a bunch of birds and fills the sky with them. So what you have in Bereshit 1 is you have God God ordering spaces, realms, spheres, like the sky. And then he puts birds in there in the second half of the chapter. And then he establishes and he marks off the waters from the land, right? And he's ordering the land and administrating that that separation. And then he puts birds. I'm sorry, he puts fish. He didn't put birds in the sea. He puts fish and creatures in the sea. And then we have the land where it sprouts and, you know, and there's growing things and there's trees and stuff. And there's animals and beasts and all stuff. And then he puts the garden, and that's where he puts man, right? Or there's man in the garden. So what we have is this idea that maybe, possibly, if we read it thematically, that Hashem is not creating one or two people, Adam and Eve. He is creating humans, population. Right, to fill the earth and then be fruitful and multiply, right? That idea. At any rate, man is created with a kedusha, the image of Hashem, because Hashem is holy. And if you're created in the image of Hashem, you're going to be created with the same kedusha, logically, that Hashem has. And yet, when man sinned, that kedusha required nothing, right? It was given as a free part of who we were created to be. And then in the sin in the garden, man lost that kedusha, or some of that kedusha, or began a trek away from that kedusha. There's different ways of thinking about this. Man was naked, right? Man was naked in the image of Hashem, and he sought to cover himself, right? And so we can look at that as a sin thing, or we can look at it as a kedusha thing. Profaning holiness, because what happens, we see, and the way that I teach it, we see the garden story as a temple text, really. And so it is a creation text, but it has a sanctity that we find also in the Mishkan and in Beit HaMikdash. And so man gets exiled from the land, or exiled from the holy, the sacred space, as it were. And most... or maybe practically all ancient creation myths, whether it's Babylonian or Sumerian, thinking Epic of Gilgamesh, and then I can't think of the other one now. My brain just went blank. Forgive me. But the place of creation is a sacred place. It's a temple almost, right? And so all these themes we've talked about over and over and over and over, right? So so Kedusha begins. There's a beginning to it, and it's very powerful, and it's kind of what the whole beginning of the story is based on for our purposes. And so we would think that it would play a large part in the rest of the story. But, you know, as the Bible does, Pete Enns, who is a scholar and writes and has a podcast and stuff, he has a saying. He says, you know, the Bible doesn't behave. And maybe he heard it from somebody else. I don't know, but I love the saying. The Bible doesn't behave. So if you think about the way that we have generally used holiness, the idea of holiness, the word holy, think about the ways that you have used it or heard it used, maybe even still use it today. But this, you know, one of the ways that I grew up with it, and not only grew up, but I mean, in my most recent even ministry positions, is a heavy, heavy, heavy emphasis on the holy man of God, or a holy man of God, holy woman of God, right? In some of churches, you know, the pastor is the holy man of God for the congregation, et cetera. Or maybe something much less cynical and much more innocent. Maybe you just grew up with someone that, that you just thought of as a holy person, and you admire them and you look up to them, and you may want to kind of model your spiritual life after theirs and all of that. And so you might find it strikingly odd that there is an absence of holiness as it pertains to individuals in the Torah, in the Tanakh, in the New Testament. It's not there. It's not there. And go, well, what are you talking about? Well, so we have some really, in the book of Bereshit, let's just take Bereshit, right? In the book of Bereshit, we have the foundation. We have the, talking about atomic kind of beginnings, we have the core of the rest of the biblical story, right? We have Adam. We have, let's start with Noach, because that's who's in my notes first. I don't want to lose my place. Noach is never called a holy man. he is called Ish Zadik, which means a righteous man, but not holy. We have Moshe. You would kind of think of Moshe, he's kind of a big deal. If there's anybody, maybe, that is called holy, maybe it would be Moshe. But Moshe is called Ish Elohim, a man of God. You would think Abraham, right? Abraham, of course. No, he's called a friend of God, right? We have Caleb. He's called Avdi, which means my servant. We have Shmuel, Samuel, which is called Ne'aman, which is a faithful or loyal servant to God, right? There's not one individual in the book of Genesis or in the Torah that is called holy. Have you ever realized that? That's pretty incredible. That's a pretty incredible statement. And that should kind of shake you out of your, oh, I know what holiness means. It means set apart. Really? It should kind of shake you out of that awareness and go, oh, well, maybe I need to rethink this, right? So let's talk about a few other parts of Scripture. In the Psalms, Tehillim. In the Psalms, we have Zadik, which we've already talked about, Noah, Ish Zadik, righteous. People are righteous. We have individuals talked about as Chassid, or pious. We have people talked about as Yashar, which is straight and kind of, straight and narrow on the path of Hashem, the path of the Torah. And then we have one that is Ohev Torah, Ohev HaTorah, which means a lover of the Torah. Ohev comes from the word Ahav, Ahava. Ohev, lover of the Torah. But none, no individuals called Kadosh, right? We have one exception in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. And we're not going to talk about the New Testament right now, but the same is going to go for the New Testament. But we're going to, just because of the Hebrew, we're going to use the Tanakh. But the one exception is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9, and this is Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And in verse 9, she says to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God," right? A holy man of God who passes by us regularly. And so take that for what you may. It is, I think it's an accurate description, and we'll talk about why that is in just a little bit as we get into more of that. But you know, this idea of individuals being holy is absent from some majorly important parts of Genesis, of Bereshit, of the Torah itself. It is absent from the patriarchal record, It's absent from the patriarchal record. It's just not there. Again, Abraham is called a friend of God, but never a holy man of God. Holy, the word holy, kedusha or kadosh rather, are any of its derivatives. So when we talk about derivatives of the word kadosh, we're talking about, you know, it would be holy, sanctified, consecrated, all those, you know, types of all those words. It's actually only used one time in the book of Bereshit. The kadosh or its derivatives is used one time in the book of Bereshit. And before I give you the answer, if you haven't heard this before, can you guess where it is, or do you know where it is? Where is the one time that kadosh is used in the book of Bereshit? Well, because I don't want a lot of radio silence, I'll tell you. It's in Bereshit chapter 2, verse 3. "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." The only time that kadosh or any of its derivatives, again, appear in the book of Bereshit is one time in chapter 2, verse 3, where it's talking about Shabbat. Shabbat. Not people. Not even a group of people in Bereshit. We'll get to that, but not even a group of people. A time, right? So as we talk about what kadosh is, what kedusha is, let's kind of start to get a better working definition. So This is a fantastic quote that I love, and forgive me, I can't credit it. I think it's, I'll credit it to Joe Good. I think he credits someone else. I can't remember who it was, but it goes like this. It says, an examination of the mundane entities termed kadosh in the Bible also reveals that they are set aside or designated as well. You go, okay, yeah, good. I'm good with that. They are all set apart for the service of God by formal, legal restrictions and limitations. Let me read that again. An examination of the mundane entities termed kadosh in the Bible also reveals that they are set aside or designated as well. They are all set apart for the service of God by formal legal restrictions and limitations. Okay, so first of all, let's deal with the mundane part of this because I think this is fascinating. That the Bible never really deals with anything. It never calls anything kadosh that is really extra special. Here in this quote, the idea of the mundane is exactly that. The whole point of conveying kedusha or holiness onto something is that you're taking something mundane, something that really doesn't have a lot of intrinsic value, something that is, it may or may not be special. I mean, you know, whatever. But it has any specialness on its own. It's mundane. It's average. It's ordinary. It just kind of, you know, it's just kind of there. It's a paper plate, not a piece of, you know, not a piece of nice, you know, antique china. It's a paper plate, right? But it is given this status of holy. Something that is mundane turns to holy. And that's important for how we're going to continue to study holiness. Mundane is a really important part of holiness. But then secondly, that it is set apart by formal, written, contractual, covenantal, but legal is the part that gets me. Legal. And then restrictions and limitations. Literally what makes something holy, I don't know what your definition or what the sense or feeling of holiness is for you, what the, you know, what the lens and the context you have for holiness is. But literally what makes something holy is the restrictions that are placed on it. The more restrictions that are placed on something or someone or a group of people, the more holy the Bible sees them as. Now again, you might have, you know, you might have some really interesting and different ways of thinking about holiness, but this is actually not super different than what some of us are used to, but hearing it this way, this might make you really think and go, I never thought about it like that before. So we are going to spend the next couple of weeks, probably maybe next week only, but maybe next 2 weeks, talking about this idea. The kedusha, or the holiness of periods of time, as we talked about Shabbat, such as Shabbat and the Hagim are the festivals, right, are marked by limits or prohibitions on man's activities of work and construction. See, the Shabbat is about all the things that you don't do. It's about restricting and limiting. Now, I told you earlier, we read the verse earlier where Hashem swears by his holiness. In Amos 4, and I tell you that was interesting. Why did I say that was interesting? Because you have an oath happening, which is a legal thing, and now we understand why he can swear by his own holiness, because his holiness is legal. Kedusha is legal. And so this is where we're going to kind of jump off. We're ending this second segment. And we're going to really get into kedusha really heavy next time. So I hope this has created some things for you to ponder and think about as you kind of meditate on this. And I hope that you do meditate a little bit on it so that you can be prepared for next week. So thank you guys for being with us. And until next week, shalom, shalom.